Our Bible reading this morning is from Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through to 26. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink of it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
This is the the last message on the meals that Jesus was sharing with people. And next week we're going to start a new series on personal evangelism. And it's under that context that Craig Hawkins from Creation Research has written a presentation just for us along those to connect in with those thoughts of personal evangelism. So let's just take a moment in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word and the way that you speak to us through your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Father, as we look into your word right now, again, we ask that your Spirit would be guiding our thoughts, that your Spirit would have your way in our hearts. Father, that we would be open to the leading and the prompting of your Spirit. And so we commit ourselves to you in this moment and pray that you will be glorified as a result. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John Blaise grew up in a church that was full of tradition, and he wrote about that experience. He said, "One of those traditions came to light every time a loved one in the congregation died. Either a church pew or a painting would turn up with a small brass plate affixed to it that said, 'In memory of.'" And he said, "I always appreciated those memorials. I still do. And yet at the same time, they speak of that which is dead. And so I wonder, is there anything to add that can possibly bring life to this memorial?" Well, in our reading today, we see Jesus doing just that. He's bringing life, he's bringing his life to a time of memorial. And that memorial was the Passover festival, which culminated with the evening meal commemorating the deliverance of the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt all those thousands of years before. On this day of memorial, each family sacrificed a lamb and attended to the other requirements of that memorial feast. There were lots of things that had to be done just right. Well, Jesus sent two of his disciples into Jerusalem ahead of the rest of them to make those necessary preparations. Now just think for a moment, these disciples are placing themselves in a position of possible danger, precarious position. They knew that the religious authorities are keeping an eye out for Jesus to have him arrested. And these two who were sent into Jerusalem are prepared to take the risk of being seen, identified, and possibly arrested. They trust in Jesus and his directions, and so they go. Sometimes when we're following the Lord, we want to know that we will be safe, that we're going to be safe either physically or emotionally. Are we prepared to put ourselves in a place where we might well be ridiculed, teased, mocked for our faith? Are we prepared to put ourselves in that kind of a position? I trust that we don't always play it safe, but we're willing to identify ourselves as Christians, as Christ followers, that rather than blend in with the rest of the crowd, we're not ashamed to be identified as a Christian. And so as the evening arrived, so did Jesus' disciples and himself into the upper room. And typical of Jesus, he doesn't stay with tradition. After initially reclining at the table, Jesus gets up and he washes the disciples' feet. It's far from tradition. A servant of the household is meant to do that. He washes the disciples' feet. He leaves a wonderful example of servanthood. Are we looking for ways in which we can serve one another? Do we put our expectations aside for the well-being of others? Jesus could have put his expectation of somebody else washing his feet, but he served others. Do we question what we do to align with God's character? Or do we blindly follow tradition? In this instance, Jesus doesn't stick with the traditions of the Passover either. Usually before the meal was shared, the host would take a cake of unleavened bread and then recite these words in Aramaic. Praise be thou, O Lord, sovereign of the world, who caused bread to come forth from the earth. And then those who were present would respond with Amen. The room would remain in reflective silence, and the host would then break that bread into pieces. These pieces were passed from hand to hand in silence until all were served. And following a time of silence, they would then share in the evening meal. However, verse 22 says that while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Contrary to custom, Jesus broke the sequence. He then broke the silence. And he interpreted the significance of this bread at that time. He said, "Take it, this is my body." This significant change meant that Jesus was revealing to them that from now on, whenever you do this, this bread represents the fact that I am with you. This is my body. I am with you each and every time that you do this. And so the essential action here was not so much in the breaking of the bread, as we often put the emphasis. This represents Jesus' broken body on the cross, which it does. But the key significance was that this now represents that I am with you always. This is my body. He is with us today. He is with us wherever we are. As we come to the Lord's table, we come at his invitation. And in taking the bread, we are so grateful for his abiding presence with us. Now, following their meal together and following various opportunities to be reminded of God's deliverance of the Hebrew people, again from slavery in Egypt, once again the host would stand and take a cup of red wine. And Jesus may well have done this, taking time to recite the words which were requested, or the words that were part of the tradition, affirming God's covenant with his people. These words affirmed God's covenant. Jesus may well have recited these words. May the all-merciful one make us worthy of the days of the Messiah and of the life and of the world to come. He brings the salvation of the King. He shows covenant faithfulness to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forever. He makes peace in the heavenly places. May he secure peace for us and for all Israel. And say you, Amen. Jesus again reinterprets this tradition. Verse 23. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank from it. But then he said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Here Jesus says that this cup now represents his own blood, given to establish a new covenant. This is a new covenant, not the old covenant that is normally referred back to. For all who would drink it, this is a new covenant. The disciples are sharing in a new divine order that would be inaugurated through Jesus' blood as he dies on the cross. The old covenant requiring the sacrifice of a lamb, and whereby the people believed that its sacrifice paid the price for their sin, was going to be done away with. And in the giving of his own blood, the fullness of salvation would be achieved for all who would believe. Now, according to Exodus 24, the old covenant was ratified by the sprinkling of blood, the sacrificial lamb's blood, on the altar. As Jesus establishes this new covenant, he says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. It's not just the sprinkling, but it's poured out. In other words, Jesus is saying, I give my blood and I give it freely. It's more than enough to accomplish your salvation. Jesus does so willingly. And then he says, truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine. Imagine being one of the disciples and you hear Jesus say that. He just said he's not ever going to drink from the fruit of the vine again. He makes it quite clear that his death is nigh. His crucifixion is at hand. He shares this, his last meal, with his disciples. His last meal here on earth. He makes it quite clear that he is surrendering to the will of his Father. Resolutely, Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem, and resolutely he sets his face toward the cross. Jesus has reinterpreted the Passover meal, and he knows what the communion meal will represent into the future. His blood will write the new covenant that brings salvation, and he will be with us forever. But he also knows what is about to transpire. Verse 18. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely you don't mean me. It is one of the 12, he replied, One who dips bread into the bowl with me, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Now I think if you or I were to utter those words, particularly those last two sentences, we'd probably be suggesting that severe judgment resulting in the torment of hell would be warranted. Woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. We normally see those words as prophetic judgment upon Judas. Woe to you, Judas. By betraying me, you'll rot in hell. But does that sound like Jesus' nature? Does that sound like Jesus' character, his heart? If Jesus is life, brings life, and only speaks words of life, and if he said, as he taught, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you, bless those who curse you, are these then words of condemnation? And did Jesus ever pass eternal judgment or declare prophetic judgment upon anyone else? Or did he demonstrate how to love your enemy, how to bless those who curse you? The other instances where Jesus used the words woe to you were to the Pharisees and the chief priests. But was it in the context of pronouncing judgment? Or did he seek that they too might have their eyes opened and repent of their hypocrisy? Woe to you for the way that you live your lives and demand that others live their lives. Your lives aren't filled with joy and peace. Your lives are really quite woeful. You see, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Judas included. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish. And so if not words passing judgment, were these then words of warning? Jesus would be remembered because his death brings life, but how will you be remembered, Judas? When Jesus says, woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man, it would be better for him if he'd not been born, he says, Judas, you are that man, and woe will come upon that man who betrays me. Jesus, I think, is giving Judas an opportunity to take some other direction, or at least be aware that if he does see his plan through, he's going to be in inner turmoil as a result. He'll feel like it would be better if I'd not been born at all. He's going to place himself in a woeful position. And for Judas, we can be sure that woe did come upon him, so much so that in his own miserable condition, the guilt within his own heart causes him to commit suicide. When the reality of what he'd done had come home to roost, Judas couldn't cope with it. And around and around and around in his head went the thought, I wish I'd never done what I've done. I wish I'd never said what I'd said. I've done the unforgivable. I wish I'd never been born. I'd be better off dead. Have you ever placed yourself in that kind of a position where you really wish you could go back and do it again? That you could say it differently? That you could react better? If you think that you've done the unforgivable, or that someone has committed the unforgivable to you, please know that God loves you. God accepts you. God forgives you. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He is with us and he is our Saviour. And he wants us to rest in him. These may well have been words of warning, but I believe they are also words of grace and compassion. Jesus shares this sacred meal with his friends, and all the while he knows that Judas is the betrayer who's within the group. Would we extend such grace? If we knew that someone was about to betray us, that someone was being deceitful to the extreme, that someone was about to rip us off, and that we would suffer as a result of that, would we want to hang out with them? Would we want to share a meal with them? Jesus' actions are gracious and his words are gracious. Consider for a moment if Jesus had excluded Judas from that meal. If Jesus had come to Judas and said, look, I know what you're up to. You've got something against me. I suggest that you don't share the meal with us tonight. Wouldn't that give Judas all the more reason to betray Jesus? And wouldn't that give us reason to excuse Judas? But no, here's the betrayer in the room with Jesus, and Jesus washes his feet. Jesus extends grace. It's never Jesus' nature to avenge the wrong of the sinful, but rather to extend grace, to love the enemy and plead with the Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they do. Was he praying those words for Judas while he's in that room that night? Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he does. It was for the disciples as weak and as sinful as Judas, but as weak and as sinful as you and I, that Jesus instituted the Last Supper. For God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. God's grace has always been extended to sinners. And so I believe that Jesus' words to Judas were words of compassion. Such is the amazing grace of our incredible God. Jesus is life. He brings life. He speaks words of life. Through these words, Jesus may well be expressing, oh, Judas, my heart bleeds for you. The Son of Man will go, just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Oh, Judas, my heart bleeds for you. As we consider Judas, we don't know where he's spending eternity. But this should give us cause to contemplate our own eternal destiny. For in the eternal sense, woe to any person through whom Jesus is betrayed. Woe to any person who does not repent of their sin and accept Jesus as their Saviour. It would be better for them had they not been born if they're to spend eternity in hell. But God loves you. God accepts you. God forgives you and invites you to receive his love and to walk in peace and joy as a result. I wonder, has God's Spirit been speaking into your heart today? Words of judgment and conviction? Words of warning? Or words of compassion? Words of grace, words of encouragement. Whoever believes in him will not perish. For Jesus, this was his last meal here on earth. This could be your last church service here on earth. We don't know what today holds. Are you right with God? Or do you want to fall afresh under his grace? We're going to close our service as we sing a song to praise the name of our Lord and Saviour. If you'd like to respond, if you'd like to acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, then I encourage you to do that, to come forward, and we'll pray with you.